Hey, good morning, everybody. Morning. How you guys doing this morning? Good. My name is Sten. I am the pastor here at Midcurrent Church. We are thrilled to have you here with us. We're in the third and final week of a series called Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. The whole design of the series, the whole point was to take a close look at men and at women, and now today at marriage, right? In weeks one and weeks two of this series, we just scratched the surface on the topic of men and women. There is so much more to say about our design and about our uniqueness, right? We just scratched the surface because we just wanted to take a moment to talk about each as we prepare for this fall. Because this fall, we are trying really hard, working really hard to create some opportunities for you that would bring about the best in you, that would bring about the best in us as men and as women. And we're trying to do the same thing when it comes to marriages. We want to build, we want to strengthen, we want to support marriages in every way possible. Now, a few words before we go on. Some of you here today, you're not married, and now you're telling yourself, well, great, glad I came to church today. Here's the thing, you might not be married, but you might be someday. And if so, I think these are important things for you to know now before you ever think about getting married then. At the same time, some of you here aren't married, and you might not ever be married, and you might not want to be married, and that's okay. The truth is, I think you have friends in your life who are married. You have parents or people in your family who are in various stages of their marriage, and some of those people, this is true for me in my life, right? Some of those people look to you, and they depend on you, and they look to your voice and to your support and to your friendship in their life when it comes to their marriage, right? And so this is a great thing for you to kind of have your head in this game. And then third, let me just say this before we move on. I know some are here today in the aftermath of a marriage that didn't last. And so I just want to say today, before we take another step further, I just want to say with all sincerity in my heart, today is not meant to dump a bunch of guilt or shame on you for whatever did or didn't happen in your past. Right? I have some very, 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 very close friends who have navigated that path, or who are in the midst of navigating some of those very painful moments. And so I know the pain that is involved. We want you to know here that we're in your corner, and we believe that no matter what has happened in the past, we believe that there is really hope for a great future. And if remarriage is a part of that future, then perhaps, maybe, hopefully today would be helpful to build on that foundation for your future. So with all that said, I really do believe that there is good reason for us all, young, old, married, single, divorced, whatever. I think there's really good reason for us all to be talking about marriage today. I don't know a single marriage, in fact, that doesn't require, that isn't in need of some time and attention to keep it going in the right direction. Don't know a single marriage that doesn't require time and attention to keep it going in the right direction. Why? Because marriage is tough. And when you take men and when you take women and when you put them together into a marriage, there are bound to be moments when things don't go as planned. In fact, I remember one of these moments pretty vividly for me and Erica. And actually, at the time, me and Erica weren't even married yet, okay? We were engaged to be married, and we were doing pre-marriage counseling together. The challenging part about our pre-marriage counseling is that I had already moved to Colorado, and Erica was still living in the Twin Cities. And so we did our pre-marriage counseling long distance, by phone, calling card even. Okay, this was back when unlimited plans weren't the norm yet. So I had 1,000 minutes and 50 text messages that I had to be careful about how I used them all. Okay, so I had a calling card. So what would happen is this. I would go back to my office at church later in the evening, and I would use my calling card for my office phone late at night to call Erica on her cell phone, who would be sitting in the living room on the couches of our middle-aged marriage counselors who couldn't figure out how to use Skype, which is why we opted for speakerphone, okay? So this was the setup of our pre-marriage counseling. So personal, nothing could go wrong in these moments, right? Okay, well, we came to one exercise when Erica and I had to share with each other we had some homework to do. We each had to share with each other our wish list. Okay, and what this meant is that we each had to come up with three things that we wished was different about the other. Some of your hearts just sank. Oh, I don't want to ever have to do that. Okay, this is what we had to do. Truthfully, I don't remember what Erica shared about me, and I don't remember two of the three that I shared about her, but I do remember one. And no, I'm not going to tell you what that one was, but I did tell Erica, and when I spoke it out loud to her, silence fell over the phone. Radio silence over the speakerphone, nothing. I wasn't sure if the call dropped. I wasn't sure if there was technical difficulties. I wasn't sure if Erica walked out of the door and walked out of my life forever. Nothing. On the other end of the line. Dead silence. Eventually, the silence broke. And I could hear a noise, some movement, some shuffling begin to take place. And soon I could hear, just ever so slightly, I could hear just the sniffling in Erica's voice and the sound of her trying to hold back tears as our marriage counselors quickly tried to comfort her in this moment. Okay, here's what's happening here. Number three on my wish list for Erica just made her cry. We're thousands of miles apart, we're thousands of miles apart. Erica's in the living room on the couch of a couple that she does not know well, and her husband-to-be just made her cry. I'm freaking out. I can't see anything. I can't see what she's doing. I can't see what she looks like, and I'm freaking out. I did not know what to do. Our marriage counselors are trying to hold everything together, and I'm on the other end of the line, speakerphone in my office. It's dark. It's late at night. I'm 1,000 miles away, and I'm on the other end of the line That's not what I meant. I think I misunderstood the question. I don't mean that. You know, I'm an idiot. I'm sorry. Don't walk out on me. Please still marry me. I love you. Okay, I'm freaking out. I can't see a thing, and I do not know what is going on. Bound to be moments in marriage when things don't go as planned. Luckily, we know how the story plays out. Erica still married me, and we are actually celebrating 10 years of marriage this fall. I wouldn't trade a single second of it with that girl in my life. Wouldn't trade a single second of it. Here's the thing, right? Here's why. This is a story that we often laugh about. Here's why I share it here. If pre-marriage is tough, right? These moments when everything's supposed to be great, we just love each other so much. If pre-marriage is tough, when you got moments you're going like, whoops. If pre-marriage is tough, you better believe that marriage itself is no cakewalk. Marriage is tough, okay? On top of that, I think this, okay? On top of the fact that marriage is tough, I think marriage is a big deal. I think marriage is a big step. I think it's a big change, and it's not something to take lightly. That's why we make such a big deal about God's ideal when it comes to marriage. It's not because we're old-fashioned. It's not because we're out of touch or, you know, don't get it today. It's because we believe that God set this thing apart. We believe that God set it up for our good. It's a big deal. And I'll just say this before we get going very quickly here. Unfortunately, today, I think we find lots of ways to make it less of a big deal. I think for more and more people today, marriage has just become, in some ways, it's just become a piece of paper. It's just a contract that we sign, right? And let me just say this, that marriage is not a contract. It's not just a piece of paper that we sign. It's not a contract. Marriage is actually a covenant. And there's a huge difference between the two. A contract, here's what a contract is really all about. A contract is generally based on mutual distrust, if you think about it, right? A contract is based on mutual distrust. Since I don't really know you that well, since I really can't take you at your word necessarily, I'll have you sign a contract to make sure that you live up to your end of the agreement. I know that sounds a little negative, but it's at the heart of what drives a contract, right? Think about any home or apartment that you rented. You signed a contract. The contract said, I agree to pay X amount, and you agree to keep this place for me and to keep it in good working condition as long as I need it, right? And the contract says, you don't pay, you don't stay. It's saying, hey, I'm only in. The contract is saying, hey, I'm only in as much as you are in, right? I'm only going to take a step to the middle if you take a step too. I don't fully trust you, so I'm going to have you sign this contract. It's mutual distrust. But a marriage is not a contract. A marriage, it's a covenant before a holy God. And a covenant is not based on mutual distrust. It's based on mutual commitment. Mutual commitment. It's saying, hey, we're both in 100%. I'm taking a full step into this deal. Every time, all the time, with every part of my being, no matter what comes our way. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. It's not just a piece of paper. Here's the point, right? Here's why I'm sharing these things. Right? I just want to help us to understand. Number one, marriage is a big deal, and they're tough. There's moments that don't go as plan. And so what I want to do today is I want to build a foundation for marriage. I want to try to help us all, no matter where we're at in this deal, I want to try to help us build a foundation for marriages in our lives, marriages in the future that will not only be God-honoring, but they'll be generation-changing, family-changing. Right? The truth is we can't change the past, but we have to be honest about what the Bible says and about what it takes to be building and strengthening marriages from this day forward. So that's what I want to do this morning as best we can. So the question then becomes, well, what does the Bible really say? What does the Bible have to say about marriage? And what is it that we can learn from it? We're gonna start at the beginning, actually. And let me just say this. One of the things that makes marriage so difficult, as I'm talking about, hey, marriage is tough. One of the things that makes marriage so difficult is, right? This is going to blow your minds. You ready for this? One of the things that makes marriage so difficult is that men and women are different. Right? We're different. That's one of the reasons why marriage can be so challenging at times. We're different. We think different. We're hardwired differently. We answer questions differently that make our spouses cry when we thought we were just following the instructions of the assignment, right? We're different. But we're different for our own good. We're different for our own good. Let me show you what I mean. This is Genesis 2 that we're going to put up on the side screens here in a second. This is Genesis 2, and God created a man and God created a woman, and then he joined them together in marriage from the beginning. And here's what it says. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. And so out of the ground, the Lord formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever he called every living creature, that was its name. And so the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a what? There was not found a helper as his partner. Right? Some translations say a companion that was suitable. There was no partner that was suitable for man. So here's verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. I didn't include it here, but Adam's response, he says, wow, it's flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. It's essentially he's saying, yep, I approve. This is good. Okay, so here's what's happening. God saw that Adam needed something. God saw that Adam was incomplete on his own. He needed a helper, it says, a helper, as I've kind of highlighted here. So God made Eve to be Adam's helper. Now, here's the thing. In English, the word helper, it usually implies inferiority, right? We got the boss, we got the leader, and then we got the helper. Okay, that's the way we understand this word. But in Hebrew, which is what Genesis is written in, the word translated as helper is the word Izer. And it actually implies no inferiority. In fact, especially when it's used in context, when it's coupled together with this next word, kinego, it actually implies some bit of equivalency, right? Some bit of like, hey, we're equal, right? So Eve wasn't just created just to cook and to clean and to do the laundry and to make the bed and to stay out of the way when all the decisions needed to be made, right? It's actually saying, no, she was his equal. Now, let me be clear about something. Yes, I do think the Bible is clear that men are supposed to lead their wives, lead their families, lead in their home, but that doesn't mean that you make all the decisions, right? Leadership is not making every single decision. That's called dictatorship. Okay, that's not leadership. Leadership is setting the tone, and it's setting the direction, and then empowering other people to step in and to contribute and to make decisions along the way. I'm the leader of this church, but that doesn't mean that I make all the decisions, right? I've empowered other people around me.
to make some decisions in areas and places that they know more than I do, right? That I've empowered people to make some decisions to make this place a whole lot better than if I was making every decision on my own. But I'm still the leader, but I just set the tone and I just set the direction, okay? Same thing is happening here with Adam and Eve, right? Adam's the leader, yeah, but now Eve is, you know, she was created. This word Isaiah, right, in Kenego, it's kind of saying there's some bit of equivalence here, okay? So this brings us back to this phrase, Isaiah Kenego. The most helpful understanding, this is really what I want us to see here. The most helpful understanding, the most helpful translation of these two words together describing Eve is this, a helper like his opposite. Okay, that's what this phrase is getting at. That's the best way that we can understand this idea. A helper like his opposite. It's a partner. It's a companion. It's an equal who is opposite of him, right? Someone who's on the same team, someone who's shooting at the same target, someone who's shooting at the same hoop, but just plays a different position. Right? They got a different skill set that you still need if you're going to come out on top. It's a helper who is opposite. It's the same, but different. And so what we need to remember then is this, that we are different by design. We're different by design. God knew what he was doing. This wasn't some kind of oversight or error in the process. Whoops, they're different. No, he knew what he was doing. Our differences were meant for our own good. We're equals who are opposite. This is so crucial that we understand this. Why? Because opposites first attract, and then, without understanding, they attack. Okay, opposites attract. We've heard that. Opposites attract, and then they drive each other crazy. Okay, you're laughing because you know what I mean, right? When you were dating, you loved to talk to your girlfriends about how laid back your guy was, right? You'd brag to them. You're going, oh, he's so incredible. He's so chill. He's so laid back, which I just love in a guy. Right? And then fast forward 10 years from now, and you're telling the same girls, he's so stinking lazy, he doesn't do anything around the house. Why is he so laid back about everything, right? Guys, the same thing goes for you. You're dating this, and you tell your buddies, she's so amazing. You know, maybe you're going like, oh, you know, she told me, God, you're never going to believe this. She told me that someday when we get married, she wants to stay home. And she wants to raise the kids, and she wants to create our home and care for our family. I'm such a lucky guy. And then fast forward 10 years, you're complaining to those same buddies. You're going, we can't do squat in our family because my wife doesn't make a dime to contribute to our family. Right? Opposites attract, and then they drive each other crazy. When you don't understand God's design, that you are different from your spouse on purpose, that you are different by design. What you loved at first, what you appreciated at first, you will soon begin to resent. Okay, here's the thing. Erica and I are different. We are different. We have different strengths. We have different gifts. And one of Erica's greatest gifts, one of her greatest attributes is her compassion. Right? It's not that I'm not a compassionate guy. It just doesn't come as natural to me, but it does to her. It's just not a natural gift of mine, but it is for her. She has such a compassionate heart, which means she responds differently. She responds differently to people and to situations. And until I understood this as a good thing, until I understood this as a real gift of hers, it drove me crazy. But I tend to be a little bit more practical, a little bit more matter of fact, you know, a little bit cut and dry at times. We don't have to. Let's do what's right. We can just do what's best. Let's get things done. Let's move the ball down the field. Let's be efficient, 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 right? And Erica always got in the way. You know, because she'd be a little slower to get on board or a little, you know, get behind me. She'd be thinking, well, you know, Stan, well, what about? Or did you ever think that maybe they were thinking, or did you ever wonder if they were wondering if? And I didn't like that. Slowed me down. And so at times we would butt heads and we wouldn't see eye to eye. But over time, Erica's compassion helped me to realize something. Right, Erica continuing to be who God made her to be, Erica continuing to speak up with that compassionate heart, it helped me to realize slowly That there are other people on the end of the line, right? There are other people with real feelings on the other end of the decisions that I make. And remembering that, have Erica continuing to bring that to the table, to bring that into our relationship, remembering that has made me a better leader. It's made me a better man. It's made me a better husband, better friend. On the flip side, because Erica feels so much for the other people on the other end of the line, she has a harder time saying no to people on the other end of the line, to the questions they ask, to the requests they have of her, to the invitations they send her way. And so I'd always be chirping in her ear, just say no. I'm like the DARE spokesman, just say no. I'm going like, Erica, you don't have to do this. You can take care of yourself. They'll understand. You don't have to go. You can just say no. And at first, this was so annoying to her that I'd be up in her business saying, hey, just say you can't go. You don't have to have an excuse. Just tell them I'm not coming, right? She'd be so annoyed that I'd be responding like this to her. But soon, she started to realize, man, I'm overwhelmed. I'm going in 80 million directions, and I can't keep up, and I'm tired, and I'm overwhelmed. And she started to understand that it was okay for her. And at times, it was good for her that she needed to put herself first, right, to put up some boundaries, to protect herself, to protect her time. And little by little, she could see that what I was getting at was helpful for her. Okay, it didn't come naturally to her, but she could see that it was helpful for her, that it was me looking out for her, that it was meant for her own good. And she soon came to realize the importance of my voice in her life. Not every time, but she came to realize the importance of my voice in her life. The times when what she needed didn't come natural to her, okay? So now when it comes to our personal life, when it comes to our families, when it comes to this church even, when it comes to our leadership here, Erica's differences balance out my weaknesses. And my differences balance out hers. In fact, one of the ways that this word Isaiah that I've been talking about, one of the ways that it's translated to is one who fills the empty space. I like that. One who fills the empty space. Erica fills the empty space around me. She fills in the gaps that I create. She fills in the gaps that exist in me. And I do the same for her. And together our marriage and our parenting and our friendship to other people and our leadership here and elsewhere is stronger and it's better. Right? Because we are in this together. We're partners. We're equals. We're helpers who are opposite. We're the same, but we're different. And thank God for it. Because we are both better because of it. Right? Marriage is hard because we are different, but we are different by design. And our differences should be celebrated in one another and leveraged for good. As much as possible, right? So the next time you're frustrated by something in your spouse, call a timeout. Call a timeout and look to see. It might not happen this way every time, but look to see if what frustrates you about the other is really just a difference that was designed to fill in the space around you, fill in the gaps around you. Understanding the difference, learning to leverage them, it could make the difference. It could make all the difference between a marriage that thrives from this day forward and a marriage that takes a dive from this day forward. We are different, yes, but we are different by design. It was for our own good. Okay, here's the second thing I want to look at. I said, yeah, marriage is tough, but it's also a big deal, right? That's why I wanted to take some time to set that up, right? Marriage is a big deal. It's a covenant, right? And that's something significant. And that's not just a guess. That's not just my opinion on the matter that something significant is happening, that this is a big deal. That's not just kind of like, well, this is just my thoughts on the matter. It's a big deal. And I want us to see why. Listen to the rest of what God has to say about this thing of marriage. In verse 24, it goes on to say this, that this explains, right, that Adam now had a suitable helper for him, that this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and listen to this, and they become what? One flesh. They become one flesh. two become one. That's why marriage is a big deal. That's why we take seriously God's ideal when it comes to marriage, because something significant, something serious, something magical, mysterious is happening. Two are becoming one, right? It's not just a contract, it's a covenant. Two are becoming one. And this isn't just some kind of like fluffy, romantic, like wedding poem either. Like, oh, and then two become one. Isn't that so wonderful? It is wonderful, but it's a big deal. Two are becoming one. In the Old Testament, actually, when a man and a woman got married, and excuse me here, this is slightly graphic, but here's the deal. In the Old Testament, when a man and woman got married, here's what happened. They'd stand before a priest, and the priest would take a knife, and he'd cut into the hand of the groom. And then he'd take the same knife, and he'd cut into the hand of the bride. And he would take their two hands, and he would squish them together. He'd mix their blood in together. Why? Because the codes that they followed in Leviticus said that life is in the blood, right? So he'd push their hands together, mixing their blood together, and then he'd tie a rope around their wrists, signaling, right, that they had become one flesh. Okay, then in an ideal world, if we just, you know, take this one step further, in an ideal world, on the first night of the honeymoon, right, a virgin male and a virgin female would do what married people do, symbolizing once again, two people, or think about what happens when married people come together to do what married people do, right? It's signaling, symbolizing once again, two becoming one flesh. One flesh coming together. Blood is spilled, right? Life is in the blood. One flesh. One flesh. Marriage is a big deal. In fact, marriage is the only place, if you think about it, marriage is the only place where one plus one still equals one. Only place where one plus one equals one. That's what I'm saying. It's magic. It's like mysterious. How does one plus one still equal one? What does that look like? How is that possible? How do we live that out? Here's how. Right? In order for two to become one, something has to die. Something's got to go. In order for your marriage to thrive, there actually has to be thousands of little deaths over and over and over again over time. Let me sum them all up like this. If your marriage is going to thrive, me has to die. Something's got to die. Something's got to go. So if your marriage is going to thrive, me has to die in order for we to live. Catch that? Right? Because it's a we now. It's not me anymore. You're a we. So me has to die in order for we to live. This can happen in all sorts of different ways. This is just a snapshot of a few, right? When Eric and I got married, we knew that me had to die in order for we to live. We take that a step further. We knew that mine had to die in order that ours could live, right? So for us, it meant that my car that I bought quickly became Erica's car too. It was mine once, but now it's ours. Maybe even more hers than mine. Now, if you ask our kids, whose car is that? They say, that's mom's car. Okay, it was mine once, but now it's ours. It's ours, right? In fact, in the beginning, actually, with Erica, when we didn't have kids, when she was working outside of the house, her money, her paychecks, money that she earned went to pay my debt. Her money, her paychecks went to pay my debt because she didn't have any. And now we don't have any thanks to her because her money paid off my debt. And some of you are going, well, that's not fair. It's not fair. And it rarely is in our marriage, and it's not meant to be in marriage. We don't keep track of who got what and when and how much. Why? Because two are now one. Me is now we. We don't keep track of that stuff. In fact, the best way that you can ensure that conflict and that resentment and that frustration still exists in your marriage is to keep track, right? Get out a spreadsheet, right? You make it all even. You fill out, you know, ledgers with who got what and how much, and well, I got to do this, and so now I get to do this, and you spent this much, and I spent this much, and if you want to ensure that conflict and resentment just kind of festers in your marriage, keep track. Right, this is one of the best things that Erica and I had to learn, that our marriage is not just a big giant transaction where I do some and then she does some, and because I did, she did, or because I got, she got. That was one of the most freeing things that we learned, is that our marriage is not one big giant transaction, right? Hers was now ours, mine was now ours, and we were in it together. Why? Because we made a covenant. We were 100% in all the time, every time, for whatever came our way. That's how two become one. Me has to die so that we can live, and mine has to die so that ours can live. And the truth is, it's not just money. It's not just stuff. It's not just things out here, right? There's more too that happens here as well, right? Something still has to die, and for some of you, right, your ego has to die. If two are going to become one, your ego has to die. Your pride has to die. Your agenda has to die. Your insistence on always being right has to die. Your need to get the last word has to die. Something's got to go. I don't know what it is for you, but something has to die if two are going to become one. Something has to die in your marriage if 1 + 1 is still going to equal one at the end of it all. So the question for you is, well, what is it for you? What is it that has to die? What is it that has to go? And whatever it is that dies for you, it may very well be the beginning of a marriage that you always dreamed about, or a marriage that you always wanted in your life. And the truth is, that's what we want for you too. That's why we're talking about this now. That's why we're taking time to talk about marriage and the foundation of marriage and a few things that every marriage needs to thrive. That's why we're talking about it today. And the good news is, we're not going to just end by talking about it only today. I'm super excited to announce that later in November, November 10th, which feels like forever away, but it's going to be here before you know it. We're going to be hosting a little half-day retreat, a marriage seminar with some marriage counselors and some friends here of Mid-Current Church. The couple is great. Their work is awesome. And the couples that they have worked with are big, giant billboards, big, giant testaments to the power of their influence in the lives of marriages right here in this community, right? More details are going to come, and we want you to be all about that. But for now, we just want you to mark your calendars. And for now, we want you to know that we think marriage is a big deal. We look forward to all that happening then, but we just want to be talking about it now so you'll be ready for it then. We want to take time today. Why? Because marriage is a big deal. Marriage is tough. And we want to be about marriages here. Here's the thing. Marriage doesn't mean that you've arrived. Marriage doesn't mean that you're better than people who aren't married. It just means you are married. And if you are, it's a big deal. And so we want to see marriages here at Mid-Current Church thrive. We want to see marriages strengthened. We want to see marriages helping other marriages. Looking back down the line and pulling people along who need some help and support in their marriage. We want to see marriage is setting an example in this world about what marriage is all about. Marriage setting an example, being a physical picture here on earth of the kind of love that God has for us, because people see that kind of love between two people. That's what we want to be about, and we hope that you'd be a part of it all. We hope that you'd be a part of it all. We hope you'd be in for that, strengthening your own marriage, helping other marriages, and being an example to this world about what marriage is all about. And you can start. You can start today. You can start by celebrating your differences. You're different for your own good. You can celebrate that and leverage that and give thanks that you are different by design. And you can start by remembering that you are now a we. It's not me any longer. It's a we. you can figure out where me has to die so that we can live, so that we can thrive, so that we can lead, so that we can be in this thing together. That's our hope for marriages here at Midcurrent Church. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for this morning, and we're just grateful to be here, God, to be in your presence, and we're grateful for the ways, God, that you have created us and designed us as men and women. God, we look back at this series. There's some really cool parts and pieces about who we are as men and as women, and then in marriage, God, you designed us in some pretty incredible ways for our good, and we just give you thanks for that, God. We just call a time out to say, wow, God, that this is awesome. Thank you for being such a good and awesome creator. God, we give you thanks for that. And we just pray that in the days and in the weeks and in the months and the years to come, God, you would bring out the best in us as men, that you bring out the best in us as women, that you would bring the best in our marriages, God. We pray that we would find support as men, support as women, support in marriage, God. We pray that you would be building in us, God, the things that we need to be an example to this world, God, the things that we need to thrive in life, to thrive in parenting, to thrive in marriage together, God. Would you be our guide? Would you be our support? Would you teach us? Would you help us to learn from you and from what it is that you set out for us? God, we're grateful for this morning, and we're grateful for all that's to come in these important places in our life. And we ask for your help in it all. And we pray in your name this morning. Amen.